So if you have your Bibles open then at 1 Corinthians and 13. So as I mentioned, Paul here is writing to encourage the Corinthians that this principle of love needs to govern these other interactions around spiritual gifts. This morning we're going to do something slightly different with the text, and that I'm going to bring this question of God's love for us to it. So we're going to look at the text, and then we're going to look at Jesus, and we'll see the way that it shows us God's love for us, and it answers that question that we have ourselves very often of whether God truly cares for us. But let's pray, and then we'll get stuck into the text together. Father, we pray that as we read your word, as we meditate on it, as I seek to explain it, that you would, by your Spirit, speak to us, that you would speak truly and clearly, and that we might have humble hearts to hear and to believe. So we ask for a work of your Spirit, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's just read again. I'm going to focus just on those relatively famous verses, verses 4 to 6. And as I read, perhaps you can think about the way that Christ himself exemplifies this love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. A memorable occasion in the life of a young child, or as a parent with a young child, is that great moment when you take a child to get a whole lot of immunization shots. And so you go in there and you're talking, and the nurse is very nice, and then especially when it's one that's quite small, you hold the baby, and Janet probably knows what you're supposed to do better than I do, but anyway, you hold the baby and they give them the shot, and there's the sting in the leg, and then they might start to cry, and it's at this point that you can't really explain anything, right? When they're really little, you can't say, well, let me give you a rundown of the history of immunizations and vaccinations and what a blessing it is to the world and to you. Because if they understood, right, that would take away all their tears and pain. Well, that's not actually how it works. And in a sense, I don't know if all that explanation, even if they could understand it, is what they need. What they need when they're struggling is a cuddle, right? An affirmation that while this thing that's happened that I don't understand and that hurts is not nice, I want a cuddle from Mum. Right? They want reassurance that they are loved. And I think that's a helpful picture as we consider God's love for us. Because when trials come, we can ask God, but do you love me? Right? Anyone that does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. So we have these promises that God does indeed love us. We're going to look at this passage, and I think if God is love, then it's a passage that tells us about God. And it tells us that God loves us. You know, there's a whole area of the internet you can dive into of like atheists and Christians arguing about how God can love us when bad stuff happens. And those are interesting debates to get into, and I think Christianity stacks up pretty well in that forum. But I think that's a a different question to the one that comes on us in pain and struggle when our hearts cry out, Lord, do you love me? That's a personal question that needs a personal answer from God. That's a somewhat different than like the philosophical, speculative arguments that we can have, which are good to have, but perhaps at a different time. So, God loves us. How does God love us? How does this passage help us understand God's love? Well, we're just going to step through this description. Firstly, God loves us with patience and kindness. It says love is patient and kind. Now, it's interesting, all these descriptions of love, they're pretty much verbs through this list. And these two positive things about love. Love is patient and kind. He'll go on to talk about what love is not and imply a contrast with what the Corinthians church is doing. But he says here that love is patient. So it bears up under provocation, right? It's patient when mistreated. And it's kind or merciful. So it responds to others with a tender heart. So God loves us with patience and with kindness. And this is so important because you can feel like you might be worthy of love when you feel like you're a pretty decent person who's doing pretty well, right? But when you've messed up and you've messed up again, it can be very hard for us to believe in that mess and having made mistakes and done the wrong thing that God loves me. But here we're told that love is patient and kind. I'm not sure how many reasons I've given to God in my life for him to stop loving me. Right? How many times have I continued to fail and gone my own way and been faithless and fearful? How often have I assumed that I was right when I was wrong? How often has he continued to hold out grace to me? He's patient and kind. His love is patient. And so we ask the question, Father, do you love me when things are difficult or hard? And we have this answer that yes, we're loved with patience and kindness. But also we see in the text that love does not envy. So God loves us without envy. You look there in your Bibles, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy. So envy is to have intensely negative feelings when someone else has something good. Right? Something good happens to someone and then we feel bad about it. Now God is a jealous God and he's concerned for the glory of his own name, and that's a good thing. And, you know, he deserves all honor and glory. But this is not some kind of petty anger at God's, at others' success, but rather God is jealous in the sense that when others seek to grasp at glory and take what doesn't belong to them, then he's against that. So he's jealous in that sense. But he's not angry when others have good things. If you read the Gospels, you never get the sense that Jesus is angry when someone does well or envious of others having things that he perhaps doesn't have. God loves you without envy. Now, the example I was thinking about this morning was, so we went for this little walk in the hills on Friday night. What's that? Not last night, night before. And Ben was charging up there just full of energy, scrambling up the rocks, really enthusiastic, doing a great job. Evie carried her whole sleeping bag and all of her gear and her cat's gear and her cat's backpack as well. Not a live cat, the little Clement. Clemmy, sorry, not it's Clemmy. And Elijah's now setting up the tent on by himself. So they're all doing good stuff. And so then what does a father feel at that moment? Do you think I'm like, oh, my kids are doing such a great job. I'm so envious, right? I'm so angry about that. You go, that's ridiculous, right? Why would you be envious at someone else's good? Why would a father who loves his children be envious or unhappy at us having good? And so we have here a picture of a God who loves us without envy. A God who is pleased when we go well. There's a delight that God takes in his creation when it does what it's made to do. Delighting in us, not envious of us. And how, I mean, it's a strange thing anyway. How could God be envious of the gifts that he was the one who he gave to us, right? How could Jesus be envious of that? He loves us without envy. He is not disappointed at our successes, but happy. And so when we ask in our pain, Father, do you love me? We might get the answer from God, yes, I love you, without envy. But also, God loves us without boasting. So you can look there in your Bibles. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. So boasting is when we elevate ourselves at the expense of others. And this is, in a sense, the opposite of love, right? Love is an elevating of others at our own expense. And so boasting can't coexist with love. And I've seen this, I saw it in a school classroom. And I asked the child, can you count to 10? And the small child counts to 10 very well and go, great job. And then the boy just sitting a little bit further away says, I can count to 100, right? I can do better than them. I need to show myself as better than that person who can count to 10. And got that praise and affirmation. But God's not like that. God doesn't need anyone to be lower or smaller in order for him to be loved. He doesn't need to push down in order to be elevated. His love draws us up. And so we ask in our pain when things don't go the way that we want, when the world and our lives are not how we would have them, we ask, well, how can you love me, Lord? This is not right. This is not the way things ought to go. But we get this answer, yes, I love you, and I love you without boasting. And God's words are never intended just to break us down in order to elevate himself. He honors that which deserves honor, including himself, but he doesn't boast. But God also loves without arrogance. Notice it says that love is not arrogant. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. This idea of arrogance is to puff up, to make proud. And arrogance amongst people almost always implies a self-deception, right? When you believe your own press, when you say things about yourself and you don't see yourself truly, you exaggerate how good you are. It's interesting to think about even how much of our good deeds, our so-called good deeds amongst the church, and even amongst pastors, we could say, can be a way of trying to show ourselves as being better than we are. A way of impressing other people with our own importance. God loves us without arrogance. Now, he who made the whole world and through Christ sustains everything, what does Jesus do, right? He doesn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be clung to. But he humbles himself, takes on the form of a servant, and humbles himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he is not arrogant. And so we ask in our struggle, when we see that our lives are not what we want them to be, there are aspects that we say, this is not good. We ask, do you love me, God? And in Christ, we see that God loves us. And that he loves us without arrogance, without this puffing up of himself, without this self-deception, without some kind of insecure narcissism where he would melt away if we rejected him. There's this strength to God's love. But also God loves you without rudeness. If you look there in your Bibles again, in verse 6. It is not arrogant. Oh, sorry, that's verse 4. It's not arrogant or rude. Start of verse 5. So it says this, love is not arrogant or rude. Now this word, he's not saying, you know, when somebody doesn't say please or thank you, and you say, oh, how rude, you know. He didn't say please. And love would always speak politely. Now, probably love would speak politely. But what we have here is a description of when somebody behaves disgracefully or dishonorably or indecently. It's probably connected to sexual behavior that is dishonorable. In other words, rudeness is the kind of behavior that leaves people feeling disgraced or dirty or dishonored, misused. And Jesus loves without that kind of rudeness. Jesus' love leaves us honored and clean and loved. In a sense, rudeness is what Jesus faced in the extreme, right? To be stripped naked and hung upon a tree and have people mock him and laugh at him and mistreat him and degrade him. And so we can ask God, do you love me? And we have to recognize the answer here. Yes, God loves us without rudeness, without this disgrace. And this can be so important because of the ways that we've sinned, or indeed the ways that we've been sinned against, we can feel like we are shameful or dirty. But God looks at us and seeing us made in the image of God, and he might say, yes, there's much in your life that is worthy of shame and dishonor, but he takes us in, right, when we are in our own disgrace, and he clothes us with his righteousness. He's gentle and tender, and he brings us in and leaves us clean and honored and unashamed. And he's always loved us without rudeness. And so when we asked, Father, do you love me? Yes, he loves us without rudeness. And he also loves us for our own good. If you have a look there in your Bibles, it says it's not arrogant or rude. At the start of verse 5, it does not insist on its own way. This is not like you're having an argument about the best way to cook rice. You know, is it a rice cooker or a steamer? And he would never insist on the right way. Perhaps better is to translate it that love does not seek its own. And there's sort of a gap there that's not filled in. We're probably supposed to fill this in. Love does not seek its own interests or its own priorities. So I think what he means is that love is other-centered. Love is not self-centered. It seeks the good of somebody else. It's not always seeking its own. Love seeks the good of the other. I remember a scene from a TV show years ago where the husband has done something nice for his wife. And she says, oh, this is so great. And he's like, well, yeah, I knew that if I didn't do this, you'd get all annoyed when I don't. And so she goes, what, so you're saying that you just got this for me so that then I wouldn't be mean to you? And he's like, pretty much. And she wasn't very happy about that. Right? Because what was happening? He was saying, I'm doing this nice thing so that then you won't be angry with me, and so therefore my life will be better. Aren't I loving? But this is not the way that love is supposed to work. It's supposed to seek the good of the other, not for whatever that we get in return, but because we want the other person to be blessed. True love is like this. And so we can ask God in our struggles, Father, do you love me? And we have this answer here, yes, I love you for your own good. Right? All things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so we might ask, well, is this good, right? You name the thing in your life that you don't like, right? This death, this illness, this struggle, this weakness? And I think the answer from God would be yes. No, not the thing in itself, right? Very often there's brokenness and we say, well, that is an evil. but God works it for good. So God loves us for our own good. He also loves us without being irritable. See there in your Bibles, love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable, or it's not easily angered, not easily provoked by those around him. So it's not, God is not irritable at all. Now you might ask, but doesn't God get angry? I say, yes, God gets angry against sin, but God's anger is entirely proportional and solid. God doesn't change. And so he is infinitely angry against sin, but he's not flying off the handle, right? It's not that he hasn't slept well and he's had a bad day and then he suddenly loses the plot. He's not irritable. And God's anger is deliberate, it's righteous, and it's loving. And so we can ask the Father, do you love me? And God's answer would be, yes, I love you, without being irritable. We might ask, but aren't you, Lord, angry at sin? I think he would say, yes, but he's not frustrated. He's working out his plans perfectly. All wrongs will be set right. He loves us without being irritable. And he also loves us without being resentful. Notice it says there, without being, it is not irritable or resentful. Other translations have it keeps no record of wrongs. Perhaps more literally, it's he doesn't dwell on evil. His mind is not taken up with the wickedness that others are doing, right? It's not that somebody cuts in front of you in traffic and then you get stuck on that for like 45 minutes as you dwell on the evil committed against you. He's not like us, being consumed with other people's evil. He's not resentful. He's not controlled by other people's sin, right? He loves without being resentful. We ask in difficult times of our Father, do you truly love me? And I think his answer is yes. But surely he holds our sins against us. He hates sin. Well, yes, but he has in Christ reconciled his people to himself. And he's no longer counting those sins against us. You can see 2 Corinthians 5. He is not counting their trespasses against them and trusting to us the message of reconciliation. So there's a lot of negatives here because it's all the things that love is not. And that's the way that often theology works. It's sort of as an aside. There's so much that we don't have language or ability to express, except we say it's not that. That's the way it is with describing God in a lot of ways as well. We say, well, he's not this and not that and not that, because it's so hard to take hold of who he is. And so it is with love. But here he talks about what makes love rejoice. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. God is not happy when people come to grief and are ashamed. Doesn't rejoice that somebody has failed and has been shown to have now been a sinful failure. He rejoices in or with the truth. And I think what's implied here is a rejoicing in the truth of the gospel. Now this is quite a profound thing, that love rejoices in the truth. So that implies then that God rejoices in the truth, that Jesus rejoices in the truth. And what is truth? Truth is an accurate perception of reality. And God has that. He sees and knows all things. And he rejoices in that. So if God sees and knows all things, if Jesus knows everything, and he knows the truth, and he says this is worth rejoicing in, then there's a hint here that God can see all the mess in the world, and also all the good that will come out of his great plans, and that's reason for rejoicing. And that implies to me that the goodness of God is greater than the evil, that the good in the world outweighs the evil, that there's more hope in God than there is despair in our hearts, that there's more joy in him than there is struggle in this world. And the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection is worth glorying in, right? So if God rejoices in the truth, and love rejoices in the truth, then we have confidence in God and in his love. He loves us rejoicing in the truth. And he also loves us through all things. If you look there in verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So he loves us through all things. Now this is the grammar of this is a little bit weird. If you read it wrong, which if you read it just at face value, you might get some really wrong ideas, right? Love believes all things. So it believes that the moon is made of cheese. So that doesn't seem loving or right. Or maybe that the Holocaust didn't happen. Or love believes all things. That's not how these phrases work. So we've got this phrase, there is some ambiguity. We've got this phrase, all things or everything, that's repeated. Here's what I think Paul is meaning. He's meaning that all things happen and love continues doing these things. So all things, including sickness and death and marriages breaking up and job losses and depression and all kinds of stuff. Also means all kinds of good things like getting a new job or the joy of a good holiday, whatever it is. And these verbs all imply continuous action. So in other words, we could translate it this way. All things, love is bearing up. All things, love is trusting and believing. All things happen, love is hoping. And all things happen and love endures. And so we say it always perseveres, always trusts, always hopes, always endures. It's not just all times, but through all situations. And this is a description of the love of Christ that endures through all things. It endured through Jesus' life. His love endures through the betrayal of his friends, through the desertion of all those who he should have been able to rely on. And he faces that trial alone, and his love is continuing and bearing up, and even as he carries that cross and is nailed to it. And he endures. And so then we have this little phrase that I think kind of ends this section where he says, love never ends. Love never ends. And God shows us this most perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so I think about that child, you know, that you're who's getting jabbed with something that feels painful, but is for their good. I don't actually think that all those answers are even what the child needs, right? And sometimes we can think in all the pain, like, man, if I could just have all the answers, right? If God could just show me how this thing that I think is awful is going to work out for good, well, then it would be great. But I think that's missing the point, right? Because even if you knew all that stuff, you would still need the hug of the mum or the dad, right? In the immunization situation. And I think that's an question that in a sense is more important than why is all this happening? Why is the world broken? Is that question in the midst of it, Lord, do you love me? Do you love me? And perhaps the father could answer with a question, right? The little child says, this hurts so bad, Dad. Maybe they're a bit bigger now. This hurts so bad. Do you love me? And you could tell, the father could tell a story of all the ways that he's loved his child to help them to remember that he has their best at heart. And what story would God tell us, right? He would tell us the story of the gospel. As we cry out, Lord, do you love me? He would say, this is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And laid down his life for us and sent his son for us. So I hope you're encouraged again as you meditate on the love of God, that if you are in Christ, if you're joined to him by faith, then he loves you with an everlasting love that is patient and kind and all of those things. God indeed loves you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your infinite and eternal love. We thank you that though we have not deserved or earned your love, yet you have set your love upon us, and you love us with a perfect love, a gracious and self-giving love. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to rest in your love and your care for us, help to walk by faith through whatever circumstances come, be they good or hard, that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses understanding, and that you would strengthen us in that love. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.